A man walked into a flower shop one day and he asked for some potted red geraniums. And the clerk said, "I'm sorry, but we're all out of geraniums. Could you use some violets instead?" The man kind of looked all sad and he said, "No, not really. It was the geraniums that I was supposed to water for my wife." Now, you'd think a simple task like watering flowers would be pretty simple for a guy, right? But speaking from experience, I can empathize with this guy. I realize that there are people here in this room even that can keep flowers blooming for years on end. It just comes second nature to them, and that's great, but I can't. I can't do that. I don't know why. I can grow things in the ground, but potted plants, just they don't work for me. And you know, I'll do good for a while, and then I'll forget to water them for way too long, and by the time I realize what's happening, I overwater them or something like that, and who knows how to moderate that. I just can't get that going for me. And so when we want to pretty something up in our home and make it a little bit more lively, we go to the landscaping where the perennials that grow themselves so well all by themselves go, and we cut some of them off and bring them inside, or maybe some fresh cut flowers if it's a special occasion, something like that. But of course, somebody had to grow those flowers, and somebody had to grow the vegetables that we buy at the store. And there's no doubt that our nation has some of the finest farmers that have walked the face of this earth. They have the finest tractors and plows and combines and technology, and because of the skill that they have and the tools that they use, America literally feeds the world. We do. Now, back in the days of Jesus, however, the farmers had a lot less equipment to work with. And so instead of figuring out how to make every single acre of farmland produce the highest yields by picking out rocks and installing drain tile and irrigation and putting just the right combination of nutrients into the soil, the farmer in those days simply had to go find a place that was reasonably ready to accept a seed and go to it. Now, all around us here in South Dakota, farmers are beginning or prepping to begin for the harvest. They worked all season to prepare the soil, and then they planted the seed and tended the seed, and now it's time. All that hard work is going to produce a harvest for them. Now, I'm not a farmer, and so I think fields look pretty nice when they look like this. They look pretty nice when they look like that. It's something fresh and new coming up out of the ground. There's these neat little rows. It looks great. And I think it looks kind of cool when it looks like this, too. You know, it's green, and something, you know, the beans have that velvety carpet look on top when you look across the fields, and the corn is just looking all nice. And I think it looks even beautiful when we get to this stage here that we're kind of experiencing the harvest time. Everything's ripe and ready to be picked. But the prettiest field to a farmer, I'm told, is not any of these. In fact, it looks more like this right here. That's the prettiest field to a farmer. Brown, right? And this field is not particularly beautiful to us. It's not necessarily pleasing to the eye, is it? Especially compared to the breathtaking landscapes that we just saw. Now, this field, it looks brown and dirty. If I can go back to it, there we go. Brown and dirty and lifeless to most of us, doesn't it? But to a farmer, it looks like mission accomplished, right? We're done. You know, the harvest is in, the worries of the weather are over for the year, and the pace of life and work and family can be dialed back just a little bit. It looks great. Now, since we're heading into this season, that time of year where we can get to a field that looks like that, we're beginning a new series today called Harvest. And it's based on the parables that we find in Matthew 13. So grab your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Matthew 13. There are extra Bibles on the tables and in your seat backs if you need to borrow one this morning. We're going to be working there in the first part of the chapter. And it begins with the parable of the sower. And so we've got to transport ourselves back to springtime, to the planting season, to identify with what's going on here. So Matthew 13, 1-23. And it says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on a rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when a tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As far as what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. So the picture we see here in Matthew 13 is that of a common farmer in those days. Now, he doesn't have the tools to properly fit the ground for the seed and prepare it that way. And so he simply reaches into his bag and he takes handful after handful of seed and flings it across the ground. Just flings it. Now, because of the indiscriminate way that this farmer is throwing the seed, some of it falls on a nearby hard-packed pathway. And some of it falls amongst the rocks. And some of it on weedy ground. But then some falls on fertile ground that was ready to accept the seed. And it takes root and gives an abundant crop. Now Jesus, who is sharing this parable with the people, and he's telling the story to illustrate how God intended the people to spread the gospel across the land to bring salvation to the world. But there are a couple things about this parable in particular that always strike me when I read it, and that make it a wonder, even among the other parables. And the first thing that strikes me is that God is inconceivably merciful. God is inconceivably merciful, isn't he? Listen to this part again. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. As he went out to sow, some seeds fell. Now, it doesn't say that God made a mistake in allowing seeds to fall on the places where the odds of receiving a harvest were poor. But it is very matter of fact about what happened here, isn't it? Now, some seeds fell in what a farmer would consider normally less than desirable places to sow a crop, right? Now, if God is perfect, and he is, and God is the sower in the story, and he is, Why would he allow the seed to go to those places where he is likely not going to receive a return on the investment and the value of his seed? Why would he do that? The parable seems to give the impression that God isn't all that concerned about which soil he allows his seed to take root in. Just think about that for a minute. The seed is the Word of God. The seed belongs to God. And since the seed belongs to God, don't you think he'd be a little more selective about where he's putting that seed? Which soil gets to receive this awesome gift? Don't you think he'd be a little more selective about that? But that's not how it plays out, is it? The footpath and the rocky soil and the weedy soil, they all get a chance at the seed. Why? You know, here in the Midwest, we look at the hard-packed soil or the rocky soils and the weedy soils, and we kind of turn up our noses at those soils. You know, we have good soil here in abundance. But that's not the case across the entire globe. There are deserts and mountains and ravines and harsh, bitter cold, places we wouldn't even think about trying to grow a crop. And so why would we waste our time in those places, right? Why would we waste our energy and our resources going to try to produce something there that likely won't return on our investment? It's such hard work and so little prospect of any sort of harvest. But God doesn't think that way. He's inconceivably merciful. He looks at the available land of the world, your heart, my heart, all the hearts across the globe, and he scatters the seed. He scatters enough seed so that everyone will have an opportunity to receive the seed into the soil of their heart. He scatters the seed on the land that he has available, and he trusts the seed to work in our hearts. In Isaiah 55, God declares, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That is the power of the seed of God. That's the power of the Word of God. God scatters it all over the earth because it has the power to take root in even the harshest ground. And once it takes root, it can bear fruit for the kingdom of God. God doesn't play favorites or hedge his bets when it comes to the condition of our soil. Of course, the harsher the soil, the harder it becomes to get a crop. He knows this, and he scatters the seed anyway, knowing that even if the ground is hard or rocky or weedy, it can produce good fruit. It isn't a lost cause. It is worth it. God knew that truth so well that he used ground that most would consider to be completely worthless to produce something completely amazing. Because back in Isaiah 53, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." You remember, anybody remember from just that little bit who this prophecy of growing up like a root out of dry ground is about? Who is it referring to? Jesus, right? Absolutely. It's Jesus. And that passage goes on to say, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." That was the crop that sprang from dry ground. He was a root out of dry ground. That kind of soil, according to our understanding, shouldn't have yielded any fruit, not a harvest at all. And yet, it produced one of the most, in fact, the most amazing crop ever in history. It produced the harvest of a Savior to the world. God's Word is powerful. It can accomplish that. Now, there are some churches today, and some believers today, who only want people in their building, who only want to interact with people who they consider to be good soil. They only want children from good homes. They only want couples who dress nicely. They overlook the old and the poor and the very young. They want people that will make them look good and help them pay the bills. But that isn't the kind of people Jesus spent his time with, is it? No. Now, Jesus spent his time with prostitutes and tax collectors, people whose hearts were, the soil of their heart was rocky. The soil of their heart was weedy and hard-packed. He spent time with sinners. So God doesn't seem to be too concerned about the soil, the initial soil condition on which his seed falls. He's confident in the power of the seed, because the initial condition of the soil isn't what he's concerned with. It's the harvest that he's after, isn't it? He's after the harvest. And he knows that even though tough soil is difficult to grow things in, it can produce a beautiful harvest when it, by the power of God, overcomes the obstacles of the unique situation that it lives in. That kind of mercy is inconceivable to me. I wouldn't try to grow that there. But there he did. It's inconceivable to me because, not because I've never seen humans give gifts without expecting a return, but it's beautiful and inconceivable to me because I know what that gift cost him too, of scattering that seed. And I know how beautiful it is to see something like that, a flower growing in the driest, harshest conditions. Now, we like to focus, in our world here, that we like to focus on the soil conditions in this parable. And when we look at others around us, we have a tendency to think, you know, I should say something, or I should do something for that person or with that person, but it won't make a difference. The soil of their heart is too hard, or it's too rocky, or it's too weedy. I just can't invest in that kind of venture because I know the likely return. And so then we hold back. And when we compare ourselves to others, we tend to go there too with these soils. We believe that we're far better equipped to receive the seed of God's word because of our upbringing or our years of serving God or our spiritual bent or whatever. We tend to include ourselves in the good soil portion without thinking too terribly critically about anything beyond that, right? After all, the Bible says we are known by our soil, right? No, it doesn't say we're known by our soil. It says we're known by our fruit, the harvest. And so with that in mind, I have a different challenge for us today. Instead of trying to identify the soil types in ourselves or in those around us, I want us to ask the question this morning, what kind of harvest am I yielding for Jesus? What kind of harvest am I yielding for Jesus? Even if it were true that I am good soil, how deeply has the seed taken root in my heart? Is it growing and withstanding the pressures that I am facing? Is it 100 times the amount of seed that was given to me? Is that the kind of harvest I'm producing? Is it 50 times the amount, or is it even 30 times the amount of seed? Is that the harvest that I'm producing? Because according to this parable, God is far more concerned about the harvest than he is about the initial soil condition that we began with. Now, beyond gathering faithfully on Sunday mornings to worship or to encourage and learn together, what kind of harvest am I yielding for Jesus? Is my faith deeper today than it was 5 years ago or last year or even a month ago? Is the way I respond to life's challenges any different today because of my faith? Am I moving toward a harvest? And then beyond myself, am I developing relationships with my neighbors that give me opportunities to share God's mercy? When I visit the grocery store and the gas station, do the people in the aisles and the cashiers at the checkout, do they feel the love of God or the wrath of my impatience? Am I training my kids, both in word and in action, the importance of prayer and what faith in God really means? What kind of harvest am I producing as a result of this inconceivable mercy that I have been given? The second thing that always sticks out to me as I read Matthew 13 is that Jesus tells this parable to a crowd of people, a huge crowd of people, but he never explains it to this huge crowd of people. He talks about it to his disciples, but to the people he doesn't give an explanation. Now, why wouldn't Jesus give an explanation? Now, some people speculate that Jesus used parables to get people's attention, and that's why I like to use stories and visuals when I can in my sermons, because I know they help keep you interested and they help illustrate God's word and what he's trying to say to us. But here, Jesus is making it clear that it's about more than simply capturing our attention. He doesn't explain the parable to the crowds, but he explains why he doesn't explain it to the crowds, which is kind of awkward, but he does it, all right? So when the disciples ask why Jesus speaks to the people in parables, here's what he says in response. He says, moving forward, one, thank you. All right, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, at first glance here, it seems like Jesus told parables because he didn't want everybody to understand what he was saying. But that's not actually what this passage in Matthew is telling us. He's not saying that he didn't want people to hear God's truth. He was just being realistic, wasn't he? Jesus knew that there are people in the world who really don't want to understand the truth of God's word. He knew that he could explain himself to those folks and come up with illustration after illustration after illustration until he was blue in the face. But if they decided that they were closed to receiving his message, they would just give him a blank stare when he went about telling all these things. And so he didn't waste his time trying to convince or persuade or influence these people with more and bigger and better explanations to try to somehow capture them, right? Because it's not about capturing people. It's not about putting them in a corner where they can't deny. It's about them accepting truth that sets them free. It's about freedom, not capturing. He realized the power of the word to do its job and the part that the free will of the people must play in choosing to open themselves to that power, to truly consider the seed that they've been entrusted with on their soil. Now, people who are unspiritual, people who do not want to understand, simply can't understand spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14 reminds us of that. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is where the soil conditions come into play, right? I mean, all soil can accept seed being scattered on it, but then that soil has to do something with that seed if it's going to have a place to grow. It has to open a place for it, right? Now make no mistake, it is not by our work that that seed grows, not even close. God provides the water and the sunlight and the miracle that makes a plant from this tiny little seed grow into something beautiful, but that seed isn't going to force itself into the soil of our hearts. It's not going to explain over and over and over again the reality of his truth until it bursts open. And I suppose he could do that if he wanted to. God is powerful enough to do that. He's capable if he needed that for his purposes. He could certainly do that. It's not beyond his power. But in general, God does not operate in that way. He's not interested in a bunch of robots. He wants a relationship. God does not purposely conceal the meaning of his message to anyone. God wants us to understand it. He tells us the truth clearly as possible, which is what Jesus was doing when he's telling these parables. If the message is not understood, the fault is not in the word of God. It's the result of the hardness or the rockiness or the weediness of our hearts. Now, we do not understand because we have shut our eyes and chosen not to see. And so it's critical for us to be part of that relationship, opening up a way to accept the seed into our heart, taking an active role in allowing God to work the soil of our souls, exposing ourselves to Scripture, praying constantly, seeking Him in the good and the bad that comes our way. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that seed will take root and grow into a plant that will flower and produce a harvest for His glory. In verse 16 of our passage this morning, it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Who is Jesus speaking to here? He's speaking to the disciples specifically right then, but those who have believed and yielded their lives to Him. And so if today you are one who's already committed yourself fully to Christ, just like the disciples did, then you are blessed because your eyes can see. Your ears can hear. You've made space in your heart to accept the seed of God. You can rejoice in the fact that God has poured out His life and His love in your heart and caused your heart by the Holy Spirit's power to be renewed. And if making Jesus the Lord of your life is not something you've done yet, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're curious about these things that you've read in Scripture and you hear from family and friends and those that are believers, but they just don't seem to make any sense to you, I want to encourage you this morning to humbly acknowledge your need for God's power in your life, opening up that space in your heart for that seed to take root, that you too might be renewed in your soul and in your mind, that you will be set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Your seed produces a harvest. Help us, Lord, to cultivate the soil of our hearts, that we would spend time in Your Word, that we would listen to other believers, that we'd be praying constantly, asking You to speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who responds to Your Word and in obedience, that we might make a space for that seed to grow and take root. Lord, the goal is a harvest, a rich harvest, and we want to do that for You. We want to be used by You, that You might make us a vessel of Your harvest. Your word would be scattered among the nations because of our obedience to You. We pray this, Lord, in Your name. Amen.